going through Matthew 18 and 19, really all of the book of Matthew, we see where Jesus has been describing what life in the kingdom of God is like, what it means to be in the kingdom. All the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had to totally reorient people's thinking from what they had been taught all their life to what the Bible really says, what kingdom life is really all about. And as well as just showing that life in the kingdom isn't just isolated to some religious duties. It affects every area of life. It's all about life. And we've seen where the disciples have been having to learn this, to unlearn so much of what they've been taught. And we saw how in chapter 19, just their whole view of marriage was wrong. And of course, as Matthew relates it now, he goes from marriage to what it means to bring up children. And so it's a natural flow from marriage to children. Now, we live in a time where there's no end to the books that are devoted to people, or devoted to telling people how to raise their children, how to be good parents. And of course, many of these are just based on secular psychology, and they're not only worthless, they're harmful, because they totally wind up denying biblical principles and truths. They have a faulty view of man, and therefore a faulty view of how to raise children. Some will blend psychology and biblical principles, and those two are absolutely worthless, and they're actually harmful, because they make no distinction between truth and error. Others claim to be based on Scripture, but often it's just Scripture that's ripped from its context and twisted and distorted, and in order to advance their own worldly ideas and support their. There's very little that's biblical. Well, here again we see Jesus correcting the beliefs and attitudes of the disciples, specifically their attitude toward children. As we see in verses 13 through 15, which we'll be covering today, then some children were brought to him, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So, the disciples have shown that they had a wrong idea of the kingdom of God. They had a wrong idea of who was in the kingdom of God. They had a wrong idea of greatness and what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. So Jesus had to reorient their thinking. It's those who humble themselves and become like little children who are the greatest in the kingdom of God. They had a wrong idea about forgiveness. Peter said up to seven times. And so Jesus had to totally reorient their thinking concerning forgiveness. He had to reorient their thinking about what it was to be a stumbling block. They had a wrong idea and a self-centered notion of marriage. And their idea of marriage was much more along the lines of that held by many of the Pharisees, that it was lawful for a husband to divorce his wife for any reason at all. So their thinking had been shaped by what they'd been taught all their life, by the religious leaders, reinforced by the culture in which they lived and the conventional wisdom of the day, not by the truths and doctrines of Scripture. As we saw there, the Pharisees' interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 was all wrong. Well, now we see they have this wrong attitude toward children. They kind of have a low view of children. Rather than highly valuing children and seeing them as a blessing from God, they just see them as kind of a nuisance. Here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to conducting important business. He's going to, in their mind, he's going to establish the Messianic kingdom. The kingdom's going to come into effect. He can't be bothered. You're just an inconvenience, a hindrance. We have more important things to do. In other words, what was taking place, what these parents were doing, was in a way somewhat contrary to all the Jewish notions of the place of children in society. It was incompatible with the dignity of a person like that was due a person like Jesus. Now, the life of a Jewish child was much, much better than that of a pagan child. A Jewish child grew up surrounded in a religious atmosphere, and their education began in the home. And it was influenced, they were influenced by the parents' example in their life before there was ever any formal teaching. The fifth commandment was taken seriously. And it was all because they loved their children. Deuteronomy 6 was dutifully practiced in the Jewish home, what's often called the Shema. Hear, O Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the duties of the father to teach these truths to your children as you walk with them along the way. In other words, their life was just surrounded and immersed in religious teaching and thinking and teaching the Word of God. And it was practiced by fathers and mothers. In fact, the what's known as the Shema just means hear in Hebrew. Hear, O Lord, our God is one, was often made engraved on a little bronze plaque and posted on the doorposts of the house in literal obedience to the command in Deuteronomy 6 to post these things on the doorpost of your house. And it was called a mezuzah, and the Jews would kiss it, touch it before they went into the house. And so the children saw this reverence for God and His Word. And it wasn't just the fathers, it was the mothers who were very, very prominent and instrumental in the teaching and bringing up the children in the ways of the Lord. As we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is speaking to Timothy, that he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." So Timothy was taught and trained and reared in the truths of God and the true faith by his grandmother and mother, because we're told that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. So the mother was extremely instrumental. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where we see, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So Timothy had been taught these things from childhood by his grandmother and his mother. I once read where Abraham Lincoln once said that his earliest memory is of being rocked by his mother, and his mother constantly repeating the Ten Commandments as she rocked him. Now, it's not surprising to see, well, today most parents, for one thing, don't even know the Ten Commandments. They couldn't quote them if their life depended on it. Now, it's not surprising to see that the disciples had a low, self-serving view of marriage, then they would also have a low view of children. And this is our culture today. Whenever there's a low view of God, a low view of God's Word, a low view of the teaching of God's Word, or even just a neglect of God's Word, a neglect of His truth, the more pagan a culture becomes, the more lower view it has of children. The pagans sacrifice their children to idols. People today still sacrifice their children to their idols of self and the world. I just read an article a day or two ago. According to a recent Pew Research survey, the number of people not having children is at an all-time high. A full 47% of people up to 50 years old have never had children, never plan on having children. And there's various reasons. Some it's just inability. Some claim economic reasons. But the biggest reason that people give for not having children is they just don't want them. They say, we don't feel we need them to be fulfilled. As though that's the whole purpose of having children, is self-fulfillment. Well, if the whole purpose of marriage is self-fulfillment, then of course the whole purpose of having children is going to be self-fulfillment. See, this low view of children is just seen everywhere in our society today. Of course, its most extreme is abortion. But then there's daycare, where people would rather farm out their kids, pay somebody else to take care of them, so they can pursue a career. I say, well, we have to. Now, there are studies that have been proven that among women who work and put their kids in daycare, the vast majority of their salary goes to pay for daycare and all the other stuff they have to have because they're going to work. It's not bringing in any, contributing anything to the household. And the sad thing is, so much of this is often facilitated by the church under the pretext of ministry. Churches have their Mother's Day Out programs for those, and now it's Parents' Day Out, just for those people who, I just need a break from my kids. And today, the culture, social media, secular psychology exert much more influence over the hearts and the minds of children than their parents do. The Word of God has virtually no influence over the thinking, the minds, the lives of the parents, even professing Christian parents, or children. Well, Jesus does not consider children to be unwanted inconveniences or a bother. Jesus loved children. Now, Muhammad certainly didn't love children. Islam certainly doesn't love children. They use them as human screens, right? Buddha didn't love children. Pagan gods didn't love children. Pagan cultures do not love their children. And the more pagan a culture becomes, the lower view it has of children, to where it exploits them. Well, here again we see the disciples not applying, not taking to heart what Jesus had already taught them. Remember over in chapter 18, he had said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." In verses 5 and 6, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." So here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And people began bringing their children to him, with the purpose so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. This was the purpose that they brought their children to Jesus. Now, obviously, these parents didn't share the same opinion of Jesus as the Pharisees. They didn't have the same view of Jesus that the Pharisees had. Rather, they obviously valued Jesus. They valued Him. They valued His prayers, His intercession. They valued His blessing. And they weren't bringing them to Jesus for some superstitious reason, as if Jesus praying and putting His hands on them would somehow impart some special significance to their child. They weren't bringing them to Jesus for some self-centered motive. Jesus would have rebuked this if this was their motive. No, these people were motivated by a love for their children, but it had to be more than just a love for their children. They had to be motivated by love for Christ, that they would bring their children to Jesus. Because if people are motivated by no more than parental affection and love, then they're motivated by no more than an animal who seeks the best for its offspring. See, those who truly love and value Jesus Christ for Himself want others to come to Him, especially their own children. They want them to be blessed by Him as they have been blessed. And so these parents bring their children to Jesus despite the opinion of the religious elite, despite the opinion of the religious leaders and those who have been influenced by the leaders. In other words, they took it upon themselves to bring their children to Jesus. They made it their responsibility to bring their children to Jesus. Now, other people turned to Jesus and brought their children to Jesus when their child was sick or dying. But these parents aren't motivated by desperation. They're not driven to Him by some great need or trouble. They come to Him because they truly value Him. They value His prayers. They value His blessing. They value His teaching. They've obviously heard His teaching. And they honestly, truly believed that their children would benefit by coming to Jesus. That they would benefit from the person of Jesus. See, most people today, even professing Christian parents, even when they take their kids to church, they're not taking them to church to bring them to Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't go to the churches they go to. Nobody goes to a United Methodist church to bring their children to Jesus. Nobody goes to a false denomination, much less a church that hosts drag queen story time, to bring their children to Jesus. Well, oftentimes they just go because it's free daycare. Or they think that there's something virtuous in just taking their children to church, and that this in and of itself fulfills the requirement to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the sad fact is, most parents today, professing Christian parents today, have abdicated their responsibility given to them by God to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They've abdicated this to the church. They've abdicated it to society, to the schools. Scripture reading, prayer, spiritual things. These things just don't happen. They're never discussed. They're never taught in the home. The futile thinking of the world is never compared with what the Bible says, because they don't know what the Bible says. And sadly, worst of all, so many parents, professing Christian parents, send their kids to public schools where they're taught what to think, not how to think. And where biblical truths are actively opposed. Where the children's minds are driven away from, not brought to Jesus Christ, because there's no such thing as a neutral education. And public education today is openly anti-Christian. Back when I was in seminary, one of my professors, Dr. Craigan, gave me a little book called Millstones and Stumbling Blocks, Understanding Education in Post-Christian America, and the author made some very good insights. He stated, when Christians educate their children in the same manner as non-Christians, they send an undeniable message of agreement with non-Christian values, beliefs, and practices taught in public schools. Conformity does not witness to the lost, but falsely reinforces their unbelief. It is one thing to be forced into a pagan culture and atheistic education. It is quite another to embrace it through convenience, apathy, or neglect. Christian education is not a matter of individual opinion or personal preference. It is an obedient response to the clear and unambiguous instruction of Scripture. Then he states, public schools, and he links these, public schools and youth ministries are often two branches of the same pop culture tree, and hapless parents who trust them to disciple their children are left wondering why the fruit smells funny. This is a hindrance. Martin Luther, and he was speaking of the universities, said that when you remove the Bible from education, then the schools become the gates of hell. And we see that today. These parents intentionally brought their children to Jesus with the express purpose for Jesus of laying His hands on them and praying for them. They did not expect someone else to do it. They didn't pay somebody else to do it. They brought them with the expectation that their children would be blessed and benefited by Jesus. Now, the laying on of hands was a ceremonial or symbolic way of imparting a blessing. And it was done out of love and with a degree of power and authority. See, when Jacob laid his hands on the head of Manasseh to impart a blessing. You see, those who come to Christ and who desire to bring their children to Christ should not be surprised when they're rebuked. Just like the disciples. I mean, how did the disciples respond to the parents bringing the children? The disciples rebuked them. Strongly denounce them. So again, those who come to Christ should not be surprised when those who we should least expect it from, when we're rebuked and meet with opposition, even from those who should know better, who say they know the Word of God, who think they know Jesus, but they really don't because their mind is still shaped by the world and the thinking of the world, and by the culture around them. Jesus here shows that He had more love for the souls of these children than all the disciples put together. And He had great anger toward those who would hinder them from coming to Him. In fact, Mark tells us, Mark chapter 10, verse 14, beginning in verse 13, and they were bringing children to Him so that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. This is the only time in the New Testament where this word, indignant, is applied to Jesus. Pharisees were indignant when they saw Jesus heal on the Sabbath. It's the only time it's applied to Jesus. He was angry. You see, it's not surprising when the world seeks to hinder anyone from coming to Jesus. When the world seeks to hinder and seeks to capture the heart and minds of children and keep them from coming to a true knowledge of Christ and to put stumbling blocks in their way in coming to Jesus. But today, even the church and even many parents who profess to be Christians hinder their children from coming to Jesus. And they do this by instilling a false sense of security in their children. So many parents are so anxious that their child pray a prayer. Just pray this prayer. You know, they're 5 years old. Pray this prayer. And now, well, you prayed a prayer when you were 5 years old. Of course you're a Christian. Or to get baptized. Some way. Or to send them to catechism schools. And they think this fulfills their requirement. So they instill this false sense of security in their children, even though when their children live in a way that shows they have no fruit of the Spirit. They instill false ideas of what it is to be Christian, false views of Jesus. They hinder their children by they themselves professing to be Christians, but yet living in a way that's totally inconsistent with being a Christian. They hinder them by allowing their children to be discipled by unbelievers, and by failing to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, by failing just to give parental discipline. Because we're told in Proverbs that the man who doesn't discipline his children hates his children. They fail to guard their children's hearts and minds from all the destructive and harmful influences out there in the world. They don't even make an attempt at it. You see, it's always been an effect, and just a natural effect, a natural consequence of all great works of God, great revivals, great times of spiritual awakening in the history of the church, that there becomes a renewed seriousness on the part of parents to bring their children to Christ, to instill biblical truths into them, to make it a highest priority. This was true in the Reformation. It was true during the Great Awakening and among the Puritans. But when times of ease, in times of a cultural Christianity, people just grow lazy. They're content. They'll bring their kids up and children up in a cultural Christianity, but they don't bring them to Christ. In fact, so many parents today are like Pharaoh's daughter, who, when she found Moses in the reeds, said, Exodus chapter 2, verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." That's what so many parents are like. "Take this child away, raise him for me, bring him up, I'll pay you." Remember when our own daughters have sometimes look for employment, they'll look at nanny positions. And it's unreal, some of these advertisements where these parents have their trophy kids and they're both highly paid professionals and they want a live-in nanny who essentially they're looking for somebody to raise their children for them. This is a low view of children. See, if we're to bring children to Christ, we must know and believe certain truths. First, all children are a gift of God. Psalm 127:3. Children are a gift of the Lord. They all belong to Him. This is why Jesus would tell God told Israel, "You're sacrificing my children to Molech." They belong to Him. Parents are simply entrusted with children to bring them to Christ. And if we think our children belong to us, then we will raise them for us and for ourselves, not for Christ. I mean, the government today thinks all children belong to them, and therefore they educate them so for themselves, to bring them up to be like them, to indoctrinate them in their thinking, their system, and to educate them for their own ungodly ends. See, God did not place the burden of responsibility for bringing children to Christ on the church, but on parents. How few parents today see their children as belonging to God, and in all they do for them, they should be acting for God. Because no one will bring their children to a God or to a Jesus that they do not know and they do not love, or that they have an aversion to. So if we're to bring children to Christ, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to first stop and consider what it is we are being commanded to do, what we're being required to do. And so when a child comes into the life of the parents, we have to say to ourselves, God has gifted us with this child. We are the guardians and the custodians of this soul. We're not just to raise them to have good manners, to be good people, to be successful in this world. Unbelievers do this. But as Ephesians 5 tells us, we are to do it in the Lord. And this puts it on a whole different plane. This is what places Christian parents in a totally different category than unbelieving parents. It is to raise children under the lordship of Christ so that they may come to know Him. And this is the greatest desire, the greatest ambition of the Christian parent. See, bringing children to Christ is something parents must do. This is all through the Bible, and it's done in the home. It is the first and primary duty of parents. It's not to be farmed out to the church or to schools. People think because they send their kids to a Christian school that they're going to be taught Christianity. But most Christian schools are not Christian. They're Christian in name only. See, when the home deteriorates, then society degenerates. There's this notion that parents somehow supplement the teaching of the church. No. The parents are not secondary, they're primary. The church supplements the teaching of the parents. It can equip the parents, but it doesn't usurp their responsibility. It doesn't undermine their authority. And in bringing children to Christ, parents today have a much harder task and face much more opposition. Not only must we protect children from the harmful, from the destructive, the corrosive, the powerful influence of the world. They're just trying to indoctrinate them, to lead their minds astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But we ought to protect them from most of what professes to be Christian today. Well, how do we do this? Martin Lloyd-Jones once stated, "The important point is that the impression should always be given that Christ is the head of the house or the home." Well, how do we do this? Well, it's that Scripture is the authority. It's the ultimate authority. It's not what teacher says. It's not what some preacher said, what some youth leader said. It's the Scripture. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, how is that impression given? Chiefly by your, that is parents, general conduct and example. The parents should be living in such a way that the children should always have a feeling that they themselves are under Christ, that Christ is their head. The fact should be obvious in their conduct and behavior. Above all, there should be an atmosphere of love. If the home is filled with an atmosphere of love produced by the Spirit, here again, it's not the love of the world, the love that the world calls love, but the love that's produced by the Spirit, then most of its problems are solved. That is what does the work, not the direct pressure and appeals, but an atmosphere of love. You see, these parents, out of love for Jesus, love for their children, brought them to Jesus to be blessed by Him. And Jesus is not indignant with the parents, the children. He's indignant with the disciples. He's indignant with anyone who would hinder children from coming to Him. And so what does Jesus tell them? Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to Me. Two commands. Leave them alone. Do not hinder them. Both are commands. The verb translated leave alone is in what's known as the aorist tense. In other words, it means right now. Right now, leave them alone. And then do not hinder is in present tense. It means stop doing what you're doing. In other words, it requires an immediate response. Stop it right now and never do it again. See, Jesus is still indignant with all who would hinder children coming to Him. He's indignant with all who would fail to immediately respond to His command to stop it now and to never do it again. Our society has not only failed to stop, but it has grown more aggressive in hindering children from coming to Jesus. There is all-out war on children in this society. And it's the same thing with most of the church today. And sadly, even with most parents. And they show by their lives that the world, that self is their Lord, not Jesus Christ. The way children are treated, educated, brought up in this country is demonic. Well, what's the reason Jesus gives for not hindering? For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And Jesus here is essentially repeating what He already told them in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 18, but He goes beyond it. For He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Such as what? Such as these children. Now, what is meant here by children? Well, in Luke's account, Luke 18, verse 15, we see, and they were bringing even their babies to Him. Infants. Babes in the arms. So we're looking at children who were infants to maybe 2 years old that are being brought. In fact, we're even told here that Jesus took them in His arms. Jesus is saying, unless you come to Christ like these, as a helpless infant, divested and devoid of all human pride, self-righteousness, in total dependence, no self-effort, helpless, completely dependent on the free grace and mercy of God to forgive and to save. That's who the kingdom of God is for. That's whom the kingdom of God belongs. And as Jesus said in John 6:37, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who come to Christ on His terms, as He prescribes, as little children, as infants, He will in no wise cast out. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this, and only to people like this. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. Which is why Paul could tell the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 30, "For consider your calling, brethren, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." What does a baby have to boast in? Nothing. It can't even boast of its own birth. This is why it says, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. See, the disciples thought the kingdom of heaven belonged to somebody like, to people like them. And they tried to hinder those who weren't like Him. Remember, over in Mark chapter 9, John, the beloved disciple, comes to Jesus, says to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." See, the kingdom had to belong to them. See, their criteria, who belongs to the kingdom of God, was all wrong. It's not the outward profession. It's not greatness. It's not their own righteousness. It's not their own will that made them. It is the pure grace of God that brings to the point of seeing themselves as a helpless, as a newborn babe. And come to Christ in humble trust and dependence. Well, Jesus granted the desire of these parents, didn't He? And again, the laying on of hands was a symbolic act. And it indicated and accompanied the blessing that was bestowed on them. And as Mark 10:16 states, that He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands upon them. See, these parents must have had faith in Jesus. That He was able to accomplish the purpose for which they brought their children to Him. Now, their faith was still very incomplete, but so was the disciples'. But a little incomplete true faith is still true faith. A little obedience is better than no obedience at all. Obedience to truth known is better than disobedience to known truth. And one thing we can say is that the faith of these parents was certainly a greater faith than what is demonstrated by most parents today. Even by professing Christian parents. At least they weren't hindering their children from coming to Christ. They weren't abdicating their responsibility to someone else. They were actively involved in bringing their children to Christ. See, God is always the author of salvation. All those who come to Christ, who are truly believers, truly saved, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But how wonderful for parents to be able to tell their children once they're old enough to understand, to just tell them, think of it. God gave you parents who care about you, who cared about you enough to bring you to Christ, to bring you to Jesus. He placed you in a family who loved you enough to make it their highest priority to bring you to Jesus. Yes, they've failed in many ways. Their faith may have been very incomplete. May have done dumb things like giving you Veggie Tales and thinking that was discipleship. But their heart was to bring you to Christ. Before you were born, you were already the object of God's tender love and care. Now, how are you going to respond? See, parents can bring children to Christ, but they can't give them their faith. Their faith must be their own. It must be their own life devoted to Christ. They themselves must come as children to Christ. They are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not in the nurture and admonition of a denomination, of a cultural Christianity. Certainly not in the nurture and admonition of public schooling or daycare or just religion. Well, after blessing them, Jesus departed. He left the parents to continue to bring up their children in the Lord. Now, how many of these infants became devoted followers of Christ, we're not told. But we have every reason to believe that God honored their sincere faith and obedience. See, it is the duty of every Christian parent to bring their children to Christ. Not to make them Christians. Only God can make Christians. This is where so many professing Christian parents fail. They think it's their job to make their children Christians. And it's not. It's their job to bring them to Christ. Only God can make someone a Christian. And they trust that that's exactly what the Lord will do. Now, some people have used this passage to justify infant baptism as though that's bringing Christ. They've used it to justify the idea that all children who are born to Christian parents will eventually be saved. It's just kind of automatic. No. It's bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can remember talking a while ago with the leader of a mission organization that was predominantly Presbyterian, has covenantal theology, and he just said the biggest challenge we have is with parents who think that just because they had their kids baptized and that they're part of this covenant community now, that they will be saved and they don't have to do anything. They're eventually going to get saved. That's not bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not what God honors. God honors the bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord under the Lordship of Christ. Bringing them to Jesus as He really is, not a Veggie Tales fake Jesus. The Jesus revealed in Scripture. Their duty is to trust God, to honor their sincere obedience, even if it's very incomplete. So again, we live in times that when if parents do not bring their children to Jesus, no one else will. Certainly not schools, certainly not society, not even the church. It's the duty and responsibility of the parents only that God has laid this, given this responsibility to. And Jesus is still indignant with all who would hinder children from coming to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace. Father, we thank You that we have Your precious and magnificent promises. We thank You that You, Lord, are both the author and finisher of salvation. But You do so by means. And it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is Your word, Your truth. And so, Father, we just pray for all who may hear this, whether they are parents now, soon to be parents, grandparents. Our Lord, we know there are many who You have saved in Your grace later in life. They did not bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But Lord, we can still pray for them. We can still speak truth into their lives. And we can still look to You to honor our sincere and faithful obedience to You, to seek to still bring them to You, because there's no age limit. And so, Father, we just thank and praise You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.